We have been talking about the Holy Spirit. And I titled a message today, "For His Innermost Being Will Flow Rivers of Living Water." If you would have asked me years ago, did I believe in the Holy Spirit, I would have told you that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I grew up Lutheran, had a very Catholic background, and then rest of it was pretty much Protestant. But I would have never have thought that any of what people have said about the Holy Spirit was really true. I did hear speaking in tongues the first time we went to Mike and Cindy's church. It was an Assembly of God church. And I got to be very honest with you, it scared me. I didn't like it. I was very, very uncomfortable with that. But with that said, I want to make the case today of why and what God says in Scripture. In John 8 and verse 44, says he was a murderer from the beginning, and we're talking about the devil, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is nothing truthful about the devil. It says whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and he is a father of lies. So we need to begin to understand who our battle is against. I mean, with the sign, with all the other issues that we've had out here, the Bible says our fight is not with flesh and blood, it's with the evil that is in this world, because Satan doesn't want the church to succeed. Satan doesn't want you to succeed in your own personal life. Satan wants us down. Satan wanted Jackie's son down. But, you know, the Bible says that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. So what we speak is most important. But you have to know what you're going against. John 10:10 says that the thief, Satan, his agenda is to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to kill every dream that you have. He wants to steal every promise that you have. He wants to destroy your life. Now, you've heard the things on Facebook. You know, when you and I begin to start praying, Satan begins to get scared. If you and I start whining and complaining, Satan says, "I got him where I want him. I don't have anything to worry about." But I want us, as we go forward with this message today, to understand what Satan wants to do, and Satan wants to destroy the church. Do you think God does not know that Satan wants to come in and kill, steal, and destroy? God's the one that wrote it. So yes, he knows. Amen. But where do we go from here? In 2 Peter, Peter says, "Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and peace, which we all want, be multiplied." I want more grace and peace than I currently have. I think we all do. But it says, may it be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power, nothing about us, but seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his excellence. Now, you know, people will go, "Well, I know Jesus. I know God. I know the Holy Ghost." Well, great. But Satan knew who they were. But it says through the true knowledge of him who called us to his glory. He wants us to leave where we are, and he wants us to rise to the standard that he has set. In anything less than God's best, is not good enough for you and for me. Now, Romans 1 and 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They didn't give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. And in their foolish hearts was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. Church, it's important for you and me. We know God. We know Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit. We have read about him. But if you have been a born-again believer, then you have confessed that he is your Lord. If he is your Lord, we said last week that you become number two, and you install him to the place of number one. You can know him all you want. But if you don't honor him, then you have never put him in the position that he needs to be. And the greatest challenge for us in our life today is when life goes to heck in a handbasket, is to give thanks. That's hard. But they became futile in their speculation. You know, when people look at the Bible today, we're okay with God, we're okay with Christ, we're okay that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, we're okay. Till I mention the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden speculation gets in, and I got to be honest, years ago, I was in the same way till the night God touched me and I hit the ground. You know, I would have thought all of that was a bunch of nonsense, but it's not. But it says specifically became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you think because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy, he's going to move the darkness away from us? He's going to bombard us with darkness. But professing to be wise, that's when they became fools. God's ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Amen. Satan understands that. We said last week that truth is that which corresponds to reality. Okay? Nothing can be true and untrue at the same time. Either it is true or it is not true. But here's the piece that goes to the top. Nothing can exist and not exist at the same time. Say what you want to, people have seen Jesus Christ. There is documentation that a person by the name of Jesus Christ walked this earth. We know that there were hundreds of people that saw him after he was resurrected from the dead. We know that there were people that saw him go into a tomb. We saw people, or people saw him on the cross and he died. There is truth that Jesus Christ existed. So nothing can exist and not exist at the same time. Now Jesus said, have I been so long with you? How long have you been a Christian? But have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me? Now that's a statement that he's making to Philip, but he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Now we know that God manifested himself in the person Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ did everything on the works of the cross. He gave up his life. He now sits on the right-hand side of God the Father. But he said, I will leave with you the Holy Spirit. Now, a belief is what you and I accept to be true. You know, you can go, you know, I believe this, and it might be 100% wrong, but to you it's a belief. Unbelief is rejecting what God says is true. If we open up the books or the pages of God's word, and in that book, God says specific things you have the right to accept or you have the right to deny. It's up to you. But truth and unbelief is rejecting what God says is true. Now, we are always going to be believing something. Either you're going to believe the truth of God, or you're going to believe the lies of the world. And this is why. Because unbelief is non-existent. You're going to believe in something. Either you're going to fall prey to the schemes of the devil and fall into speculation and allow him to darken your eyes, or candidly, you're going to absolutely fall into the hands of the truth of God to go, he can take me places that I can never go on my own. And no, I don't understand it, but if God said it, it's good enough for me. Now in Romans 1 and 21, it says, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him. If you and I begin to have a Luby's mentality with Scripture, and we pick and choose what we want. Oh, I'm okay with this piece, but I'm not okay with that piece. Well, I'm okay with this, but I'm not okay with that. You will never honor God, because God said, take it all or take it none. God doesn't want half of us. He wants all of us. And even the Scripture says, you know, if you're lukewarm, I just want to throw you, just spit you out of my mouth. I mean, God wants you hot or cold. If you're hot, the world can see who you belong to. If you're cold, he can see that you don't belong to anybody. But the fence sitting, God says, I'm tired of that. Now, in Romans 1:21, it says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God is not going to allow the Holy Spirit to force you and me to do anything. He's going to lay it out. And again, it's like you go to Luby's. They're not going to force you to take chicken if you want fish. You get the right to choose what you want. But we also know that they exchanged what was good for them for what was bad for them. They took the incorruptible God and they said, I'd rather form my own image of God. They took what they believed to be true and they said, I'm going to handle it this way. And that's the problem with the church today. Now, rejecting God and falling into unbelief has two major issues. First, we dishonor God. And there's not a person here as a born-again believer would want to dishonor God. We don't want to. Now, why did God create the law? So that you and I could see mainly that we need him and understand how far you and I fall short of his glory every day. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't have one chance to get into heaven. So when we reject the truth of God, we dishonor him. Second, by rejecting the truth, we only hurt ourselves. Because by rejecting the truth, what you and I begin to do is a process of self-disintegration from the inside out. We implode. Now think about when God says, don't worry, but we do. Think about when God says, don't get stressed out, but we do. Think about when God says, don't overeat, but we do. Think about all the things that God says, don't do, but yet we do. And when we dishonor God and we honestly fall into unbelief, then we create within ourselves worry and stress and high blood pressure and stomach problems and all that other kind of stuff. And Satan goes, I got them right where I want them. And then all of a sudden, we just implode. And then Satan goes, I don't have to worry about that one. We'll go to the next person. How do we combat this? Well, Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Okay. That passage says specifically one thing, put on. It didn't say hold your hands out and God was going to put it on. It says that you are responsible for putting it on. God says you are the ones that are responsible for reading the word. Because, he said, so that you will be able to stand firm. See, when the schemes of the devil come, they're going to rattle us. Call it what you want. Well, you have no faith. No, back off on that idea. I got a lot of faith, but sometimes when the wind blows, the trees still go back and forth. Well, when the trees go back and forth, it's okay if you're rooted on the bottom. But if you're not rooted on the bottom, when the wind blows, the tree falls. So he says, put on the armor of God. So when the wind blows and the storm comes and the floods come and the rain falls, we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, I got to tell you, when you think about the schemes of the devil, it's not like you're going to see it even coming. You know, it's like the floodwaters and someone's driving and you've seen on the streets where all of a sudden someone's driving and here comes the flood down and they, you know, they can't. We don't know what Satan wants to do because he's not going to do it in a way that you can see it. Everything that he does will be very subtle, but he's coming. He came after the church since we've been here in a very subtle way. But greater, again, is he that's in us than he that is in this world, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, when we go on Monday night to city council, it's not against the council. It's against the evil that seeks to destroy. So if we go in there thinking that we're going to do this ourselves, we're going to lose. But if we go in there understanding that we're facing Jericho, and we are, then we're going to walk around, if God says 7 times, 10 times, 11 times, and then when he said shout, we're going to shout, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Because we fight evil every day. And evil doesn't want us to know about the Holy Spirit. Now concerning, in 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts, Paul makes this statement, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Now, what Paul is saying in that passage, I don't want you to be ignorant. And I think I've got another slide in here. But ignorant means that you do something that's non-productive. It doesn't mean that you're stupid. It just means that you don't know what you're doing. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:1-3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now there are a variety of gifts. but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for one reason, for the common good. Now, if Angela would speak in tongues right now, and she got up and began to speak, say, through praise and worship, and she chastised the church, wrong. Because it's for the edification of the church. If Leon would begin to speak in tongues, but yet there was no one that would interpret, then it goes against the precepts of Scripture. But the thing that's important that we have to understand is that what the Holy Spirit provides to you and me is for the common good of the church. It edifies the church. The first time we heard Bev speak, Pam said, you know, it just blessed my heart. She said, you know, how awesome is it that you and I can come to church on Sunday? And God, through a person in our church, would give us a message. Now, is that something to be scared about? Or is that something to praise God about, that he loves us enough that he would do it? The greatest blessing has become the greatest curse, because the church has fallen prey to the schemes of the devil. Some believe that the gifts exist, but they've ceased at Pentecost, and they're called cessationists. Some revel in the gifts, and their ignorance of the gifts do more harm to the church than help. The night that I had an encounter with the Lord, you know, they had called us all up. They laid hands. They spoke in tongues. It was very peaceful. It was pretty awesome. And I just kind of melted to the ground. I have shared with the church. I didn't tell Pam for 2 weeks because I was scared. It's like, I don't know. I don't know what happened, you know. And I got with every conservative pastor that I knew. I got with every non-conservative pastor that I knew and went, what happened? And truly, it was an experience with God. It was wonderful. It's never happened again. But see, our knowledge of the gifts cannot be based upon someone's personal opinion. Our knowledge of the gifts cannot be based upon our own personal emotions. When we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether you agree or not, whether you understand or not, it is all based upon the precepts of God written within the pages of his holy word. And if God said it, then you and I candidly need to embrace it. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 3 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And again, it means ignorant, a person who acts in a counterproductive way. It says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. I was raised to believe that that was nonsense. I was raised to believe speaking in tongues and healings and prophecy and wisdom, and the list goes on, was for the extreme people way over here. And if you even fell in that, you need to run and get out of it. Well, I was led astray. Now, the thing, we had a meeting years ago at Mike and Cindy's house, and our church was getting people from the assemblies and from Pentecost, a very charismatic group of people, and there was mentions of speaking in tongues, and I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I don't want nothing to do with that, man. That's some weird stuff. And Mike McLean and I went up to a church and asked them about speaking in tongues, and they had asked the question, have you ever prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to come in your life? Well, I still believe that when I get God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe I got it all. But I do believe that you can embrace it, and I believe that you have to ask for the more, and we'll look at that in a minute. I know the day that we went up there, Mike prayed, and Mike said, man, he said, I don't know what happened to me, but he said, boy, it was awesome. Just the Holy Spirit fell on him. And I think candidly, because my doubt, my speculations being led away, I was darkened to some of the things that I see now. And it was like 6 or 7 months for me before anything really happened. I laid on my couch one night. I was praying for the service on Saturday night. And all of a sudden, I just began to speak this language. And I'm like, whoa, my gosh, where in the world did this come from? Well, you know, I back it up in Scripture, and I understand now what it meant. It was just a conversation to me and my Lord. You know what was so cool when we were in praise and worship a minute ago? My prayer to God is to go, I don't really know what to say today, but I understand that you will make sense of my groaning. Mike Hogg comes over and lays his hands on him, and he begins to pray. What he prayed was truly the same thing that I was kind of going and struggling with right now. You know, the thing that is so important in the midst of this is that we need the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen. You can't run from Him. Right. You got to have Him. And my challenge as pastor is to help all of us not to be ignorant, not to act in a counterproductive way. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say that Jesus is accursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to understand, strictly from that verse right there, the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. The Bible says that the day that Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, He came out, and we learned before that it talked about God, it talked about Jesus, it talked about the Holy Spirit. It showed the Trinity, but His ministry started the day that He came out of the water after He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what's important for us is, maybe we need the Spirit to do what God has called us to do. Again, 1 Corinthians 12 says there's a variety of gifts. You know, what is so important to me as pastor is that you guys don't miss Sundays, that you don't leave early on Sundays, because you're important to this church. You have come in, and God has given everybody here a variety of different gifts. To one, it might be the word of wisdom. To another one, it might be a word of prophecy. To one, it might be the gift of healing. One, it might be the gift of faith. To one, it might be a tongue and the interpretation of that tongue. I don't know what God has given, but what I do know is that God has given all of us a specific gifting for the common good of the church. And if you are displaced, then that could be the day that God wanted to use you to do something great, mighty, and wonderful for Him in the life of this church. Now, here's the real question. Do spiritual gifts exist, or have they ceased? Well, in Romans 12, it doesn't make one mention about the gifts of tongues. You can read the book of Revelation, and it doesn't talk about the gifts at all. It does talk about how they got and they sang holy, 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 and we learned last week that, you know, could have meant God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some even believe at the death of John that the gift ceased. And my deal is, wait a minute, if John died and the gift ceased, then it is all about John? I mean, what's the deal? So, you know, you have to get to a place, not me, to understand and make a decision. Do the gifts exist today, or truly have they ceased? I've got a pastor friend says, I'm a semi-cessationist. To me, that's like being semi-pregnant. Either you are or you are not. I mean, it's either you are or you're not. Either I believe or I don't. Either they do or they don't. You can't have it part way. And you have to make the decision according to God's word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? See, there's an order in which God wants things done. And that was my greatest fear when we embraced the Holy Spirit, that we would do things out of order and that it would run people away. And God has blessed us so much that what we've done has been an inch step at a time, a little bit at a time, to get us where we are so that He can teach us so that we're not afraid. You know, my dad, when I wanted to learn how to swim, he said, "You want to swim? Okay." In the counseling business, they call that flight or fight, you know? Like, "You want to swim, son? Get over here," you know? The Holy Spirit hasn't done that. The Holy Spirit is mannered. The Holy Spirit is in order. And as long as we follow the order of what He wants, then you and I can embrace the church and receive things that we never thought that we would ever receive before. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Okay? Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was mentioned from the very beginning of Scripture in the Old Testament. But we also know it wasn't till Pentecost where He was really brought into the picture. But we also know that now in Acts 38, for someone to say that the Holy Spirit, that all that stuff is ceased, it says, "But you will receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, God has given you and me a gift. He is in heaven. Christ sits next to Him, and He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the gift of salvation. He has given us so much. Now, in Acts 8:20, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you.'" Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What God wants to give the church, you can't buy. What God wants to give the church, you don't deserve. It is a gift that you and I have to embrace. 1 Corinthians 13, "But when the perfect comes," when Jesus Christ comes back to pick us up, all of this nonsense is going to go away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. You know, I will never forget, and I know I've said it a million times a day, that Cindy Hogg came to me and said, "Keith, raise your hands. Because if you can touch the hem of His garment, you will never be the same." But see, you and I got to get to the place where we're willing to fight through all the stuff to get to that place to touch the hem of His garment. The lady on that day wasn't even supposed to be out there. She was a lady that was unclean by all of the laws. And if she touched anybody, it could have meant death to her. But she didn't care. And you and I got to get to the place in our life in this church, we don't care. That's right. I don't care if you see that I raise my hands. I don't care if you see that I do a little jig up front because God has put some joy in my feet. I don't care if God has given me a word of wisdom and I'm going to speak it to the church. I don't care if God has given me a tongue and I know that it's going to be in. I don't care anymore. Because now I become a man. And I did away with all the childish things. See, when we're young, we care what other people think about. Two times in my life, and I told Pam last night, when my mom passed away, I finally got to a place to go, "I don't really care what anybody thinks because I know I couldn't please her. I love her, but I couldn't please her." And she and I talked last night. I said, "I got to a place in my life I really don't care anymore. I just want to please God. I'm too old and I'm too tired. I just want to please God. That's all I want to do. And I've come to a place that I know I can't please everybody. But see, I don't want to please everybody. I want to please one. I want to please God. And the only way you and I are ever going to get there is do away with the childish nonsense and begin to stand as a spiritually mature person. So how do we know that the gift is real? That's the biggest question for me. First of all, when a spiritual gift is manifested in a spiritual way, that gift will always focus people's hearts on Jesus Christ. When a gift is given and the attention is drawn to a person, then it goes to the person versus the one who gave it. If you and I ever get more concerned about the gift versus the giver of the gift, you and I are out of whack. Amen. And a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit will always exalt the person Jesus Christ. Yes. See, the night that I was slain in the Spirit, there was a guy that was there, and I'm not judging him because I do not know. But I do know based upon what God's word says. But this person would look, he would fall to the ground, he would get up, he would run around, he would like bark like a dog. I mean, it was crazy, the nonsense that was going on. And the friend that went with me, I turned around, and he's a big guy. He's laying on the floor. And I said, "What in the world happened to you, Ron?" He said, "That guy done knocked me down, man." You know? And I thought, that's nonsense, because all the attention was on him. And nothing there was in order, and it was upon the Lord. So a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit will always exalt the person, Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit," but you have to remember it's for the common good of the church. Now, John 7:37 says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood." He cried out. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." John 7:37, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus is now glorified, and the Spirit is here. Luke 11:13, "If you then, church, being evil, know how to do good gifts to your children." And this is where I tell us, this is the crossroad. "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are willing to ask?" Amen. See, if you don't want it, you don't have to even fear about it, because you're not going to get it. If you're not going to use it, then there's no need of you having it. God wants to use it for the common good of the church. God wants people in this church with words of wisdom to go, here's what I think, and here's where I think we need to go. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians 6:10-11 says, "Finally, church, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And church, my prayer for all of us is that nothing would ever stand in the way of the Holy Spirit imparting to us his gifts that would be beneficial to us and that would edify us, the church, in the days to come. Amen? Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise.